Do you have your Bible with you this morning? You need to open her up. I want you to read with me this morning. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. So open your Bible up. Get it out. If you don't have one with you, shame on you. There might be one in the pew in front of you. If not, look to that right or left and share with somebody. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 this morning. We talked about prayer. We talked about, have you been putting your socks on this week? Good. Good. Did you have a good time with it? Well, I'm seeing somebody shaking their head. Mine was terrible. I don't know how many things crowded in, struck me, did this, did that. I had to get up special early sometimes just to get a word in with the Lord, you know. So I'm glad you did. You know, there's some little prayer cards in front of you, hopefully, in the pew somewhere there. If you have a prayer request, write it down, because this Wednesday night is the second Wednesday of the month, and we're having our prayer and praise service right here in the auditorium. And so we'd like to have some of those requests that you might have if the Lord has laid those on your heart. So give them to me afterwards, or do something with them so that I can get to them. All right, Mark chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. We looked at the basics of prayer. We saw how fundamentally important it was. Without prayer, nothing is done. Little prayer has little power. Much prayer has much power. But there's also something very important that we need to also do in our lives to have success, and that is to have right perception. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "And he went out from hence." And who's the he? Jesus. Okay, and Jesus went out from hence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. Where's he going? Home, Nazareth, going home. It's always good to go home. So Jesus is coming home. And when the Sabbath day was come, and not in this particular place, but in other passages, you notice that the scripture says, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That was his custom. So Jesus comes home, and on the Sabbath day he comes to the synagogue. He began to teach in the synagogue. Now listen very carefully. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? How did he get such knowledge? From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom? He's got knowledge and wisdom. Is this which is given unto him? Now listen, and even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. So they acknowledge, boy, knowledge, wisdom, miraculous power. Okay? Now the next verse, this is the one we read. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? What are they saying? Is not this Jesus, the carpenter kid? Well, his brother's right over there, James. Joseph is over there. Well, there's his sisters right there. Isn't this the carpenter? And it says at the last of that verse, and they were what? Offended. What? They were offended. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And verse 6 says, and he, who's the he? Jesus. And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Father God, we do thank you for this great day that you've given us this morning to come to your house to meet with you. Father, we know and recognize that we're here in this place at this time, not by happenstance. This is a divine appointment. We ask, Father, that your word would not return unto you void, that you'd find place in our heart, that, Father, this meeting that we're having here with you, you'd speak to us. Help us, Father God, to grasp your word this morning, that we might be stronger, better disciples. Even having been challenged to pray, that we with heart grasp your word, that we might be stronger. Lord, even this morning, even here in this place, this time, I pray that you'll work in every life. Challenge, lift up. Father, if decisions need to be made openly, publicly, this is your house. We are your people. We ask, Lord, that right here in this place, that your spirit would have free reign to move. Draw unto yourself, and we'll praise you, and we'll give you the glory. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. The power of perception is what I want to talk to us about this morning. Perception is a very powerful thing. In fact, I believe that for most people, perception trumps reality every time. Doesn't make any difference what the real thing is, it's how they perceive it. That's the truth to them. Perception is incredibly powerful. It is not what we're going through that matters. It's your perception of what you're going through that matters. And until you get a right perception, you will never have success or victory. Let me rephrase that. Listen. Until you get a biblical perspective, you will never see. Until you get a biblical perspective in your life, you will never really truly have success. You'll never understand and have any kind of power in your life as it ought to be. You see, one man's dilemma is another man's opportunity. I've been talking about dilemma. I've been talking about people out of work. I've been talking about all these kind of things, the chaos that's all around us in the Middle East and all those kind of things. We live in a very chaotic world, don't we? It's easy for us to see those things and go, oh, goodness gracious. Isn't it? But listen, one man's dilemma is another man's opportunity. You see, in my family, I'm the black sheep of the family or something like that. I'm the poor guy. I'm the one that didn't turn out good. I'm the one that didn't, something's gone. What's wrong with Mike? His brother Rodney. Woo! His sister. Woo! Both of those business people, both very successful. You see, my brother has looked at what's going on and it's an opportunity. He goes around buying stuff. Real estate, mostly. A couple of weeks ago, he gave me a call, and he said, how you doing, big brother? And I said, how you doing, big brother? He's 6'5". You see, what's wrong with me? Why didn't I get some of that? Anyway, and he said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. He said, you know, guess what happened to me the other day? I said, I don't know what happened to you the other day. He said, I bought a farm. He says, is it a farm if it doesn't have animals? I said, I guess so, brother. I don't know. He said, yeah, I bought a farm. He said, my banker called me up and he said, this lady's husband died. She's much younger than her husband. And she wanted to liquidate everything. She just wanted to get out of Missouri and go someplace nice. You know. So, sell it all. Collect it all up, put it in a basket. I'm leaving town. And so, the banker told my brother, he's got a farm. She's got a farm for sale. You could probably buy for a song. My brother said, is it a nice farm? He says, fine. Yes, it's a good one. I forget, was it 40 acres or 60 acres or something like that? It's not a huge place, but, you know. And so he said, make her an offer. My brother never saw this place. Never seen it. He told the banker, he said, tell her I'll give her such and such and so for the place, and she's got to answer me within 48 hours or the deal is off, the offer's off the table. Within 3 hours, the banker called back and said, sold. My brother said, where is it at? Let me go look at it. He's living there now. He really thought the place was cool. Got a lake and all kinds of stuff. He didn't know that. Turkey and deer and all kinds of things. You know, he's in seventh heaven. He's out there in the country now. He's a country boy now. You know? So, my brother is doing quite well, thank you. You say, I don't even have a job. Mine's doing quite well. One man's dilemma is another man's opportunity. This has been an opportunity for him. He's sitting on money. He's floating in money. I have 10 bucks. He's sitting on money. He's floating on money. Wouldn't do any good for my banker to call me up and say anything at all. It doesn't matter. Unless they're giving it away, and I probably couldn't take that because they probably wanted to put taxes on or something. So anyway, it doesn't matter. One man sees the situation and grimaces at the situation. Another man sees the exact same situation and goes, glory to God, this is an opportunity. Buy, buy, buy. Isn't that the way of it? What's the difference? You say, well, your brother's got money and you ain't got none. Well, that's true. But it's perspective. He thinks it's going to be worth something someday if he sets on it long enough. It's not what you're going through that matters. You have probably magnified your problems to such an extent that they become a god to you. Little g. God to you. You can't defeat gods, can you? So you go around defeated. The problem is not the situation. It's your perception of what's happening around you. Over in 1 Corinthians, you want to write this down, chapter 10, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 10. Paul says this. He says, there is no temptation. There's no problem. There's no situation taken you by such as common to man. You know what he just said? He says, nothing is unique to you and you alone. Everything that you're going through, somebody else has already had that problem. It's already been there, already done. But he says, but God is what? Faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with that temptation, that problem, that situation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Wow. Paul's saying, listen. Paul is, there's no problem in your life. You think you have problems like nobody else. He's saying, no. They're all the same. It's out there floating around, touches everybody at one time or another, probably the same one more than once. You think nobody knows what I'm going through. If you just know what heavy load I'm carrying this morning. My dog is dead. Somebody else says, praise the Lord, you don't have to feed that mutt anymore. Somebody says, my car is almost empty. Somebody else says, I've told you you need to walk more. You see, there's nothing new. This is not true. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. Another good verse. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. You've heard this part. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no temptation. There's no problem that's come your way that's totally unique to you. Nobody else has faced this. No. It's the same for everybody. You know, in 1939, it looked like Adolf Hitler's Nazi army moving across Europe was just invincible. Matter of fact, their perception was that he was unstoppable. And so, you know what? A lot of those countries that we called Eastern Bloc countries, Romania and those places like that, Czechoslovakia, Croatia, all those. Most of those people just said, white flag, we give up. We're not even going to fight. Was Hitler's army invincible? No, wait a second. History tells me a little different story. But in 1939, you would have been in the majority saying, hey, maybe we ought to get with these Nazi guys. Looks like they're going to run the show for a long time. Guy's talking about a 1,000-year reign. Let's get with him. That was their perception. And so they threw in their lot. That wasn't the reality. In the 1960s, the Russian hockey team looked like it was unbeatable. Had lost in I forget how many games. Yet in February 27th, 1960, perception changed when this bunch of no-name college kids from the United States of America not only beat them, but beat them good! And he beat them by doing their own game. Their coach, the American coach, says, we're going to outskate them. We're going to out-endurance them. And we're going to outscore them. And that's exactly what they did. But their perception, the smart money, was on the Russians. They're not going to lose. Especially not going to lose. The U.S. hockey team won't get past the Finns. The U.S. hockey team won't even get to that final game. There's no need to worry about that. Their perception was the Russians were unbeatable. But that team didn't have that perception, and they beat them. You see, until you change your perception, you can't get out of your situation. That's all there is to it. Many people pray, and they pray asking God, get me out of this situation. I won't ask you to hold your hand up. Have you ever prayed that? I know I have. I've got down on my face before the Lord and just whined like a baby. Lord, get this off of me. I can't take anymore. You've got to change the situation. When what needs to happen during those times is that we ask God Almighty to change our perception of what's going on. You see, before that situation, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, aren't you a believer? Aren't you a royal ambassador? Is not the God of all this earth your God? Doesn't he answer prayer? What changed? Just your perception. You think, well, can't do it. I just can't do it. What do people know that go through those kind of trials of life and they come out on the other side better for it, that those who don't come out don't know? Well, let me try to clue you in on this passage that we're looking at this morning. Let's read that verse again. It says, and when the Sabbath day was come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astounded, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What kind of knowledge has he got? And what wisdom is it which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? First of all, they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Is it his brothers and sisters sitting right here? You see, they had heard about Jesus. When he was 12 years old, he went to the temple in Jerusalem, didn't he? And the pilgrims and Mary and Joseph were going home. And they said, where's he at? And where was he? He was back in the temple, wasn't he? And the scripture says he was teaching and he was talking. And the doctors of the law were what? Confounded by his knowledge. Now, Jesus had already been ministering throughout all of Israel. And so he comes home. You see, they say, boy, what kind of knowledge has this guy got? What kind of wisdom has this guy got? What mighty works are wrought by his hand? You see, they heard all that stuff. They'd heard people say, no man ever spoke like this man has ever spoken. They already heard that. They recognized what kind of wisdom he had. Just think of all the little things that they tried to trap Jesus in. The coin was Caesar's image. Is it all right to pay taxes? Jesus said, well, hey, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. They wisdom, mighty works, miracles, people healed. They'd already heard all that. And so they said to themselves, here he is standing in our synagogue. And what do they say? Is this not the carpenter? Son of Mary. His brothers and sisters are right here. What is that? Their perception. That's their perception. They said, hey, this kid's he's a hometown boy. He's a carpenter. Carpenter shouldn't know this stuff. Carpenter shouldn't have that kind of wisdom. A carpenter surely shouldn't work those kind of miracles. So their perception of Jesus was tainting what they already knew. They already knew what he was teaching. They already knew what he was preaching. They already knew the miracles he'd done. Yet they said, You know, knowledge is something that can be acquired. Did you know that? Knowledge is something you acquire. Anybody can be knowledgeable, and on particular subjects especially. Now, some people like to read and get the knowledge. Some people are visual. They like to see something. Somebody set the example, and you follow the example or whatever. Both of those ways are perfectly well, good ways of obtaining knowledge. I myself like to read. Not that I don't like to see somebody do something and fall, but I like to read. You know what? I like to read because I like to go back and, is that what that said? You know, when somebody's doing something, sometimes they're moving along so fast you can't quite understand and see everything. But when you're reading it, you can go back and you can stop and go back and read it again. So you can acquire knowledge. Matter of fact, there is no one sitting here today who cannot learn something. And you know what? You need to be learning something. You need to be learning first and foremost the most valuable thing in all the world. Oh, just hold that Bible up. The Word of God. That. You need to learn that. If you learn that, you're going to get some real knowledge. And along comes some wisdom afterwards. You know, it's an amazing thing. Here we are in this country, all these great opportunities all around, aren't they? Yet, all kinds of people from all over the world come here to study and go to college or something like that. Have you ever noticed that? The kid from Bangladesh or something like that, he comes to go to Spencer. He comes to go to college. He's come all the way, halfway across the world to go to college. Because he thinks, his perception is, that if I get in there and study and hit the books, I'll learn something that's valuable to me and probably my family. And so, that guy, 8 o'clock in the morning, the first class in the morning, boom, he's there. He's got his book open. He's ready to go. But you know what? See, I went to college. Yeah, he said, let me see the paper. Okay. Well, and even seminary. But listen, there are those who can't make it to an 8 o'clock class. You know that? Too early. They were out half the night before, carousing, doing all kinds of things, and they want to sleep in. The guy from Bangladesh, he was reading a book. He's there at 8 o'clock in the morning. You wouldn't believe the backache I got. I was shooting basketball, shooting hoops. I can't. Maybe tomorrow. What is it about that? The opportunities are there, but they don't take a hold of them. They don't grab them. Listen, it's your perception. Is it important or not? Is it going to be something? Listen, you ought to be studying and putting something in your brain, packing that stuff in there, whether or not you know what it's all about and how you're going to use that to begin with, or how it's all going to end up. It doesn't make what kind of results you're going to have. You ought to put it in anyway. You know, one of the things I found out very, very early on in college that did me well was don't worry about the grades. You want to hold your hands over his ears, Becky? Don't worry about the grades. Listen, you read the book, you study, you listen to the professor, you do what you're supposed to do, and when you take the test, you'll do well. You know what's the Bible say about calling to remembrance those things? You know what the problem is? God can't call to your remembrance something you ain't got in there. That's not good English. You don't have in there. It won't come. It's not there. Put it in. You see, we're always wanting as Christians. We're always, Lord, use me in some special way. I'm this dynamic person or what? And the Lord says, what can you do? And the guy says, I don't know. And the Lord says, okay, stand there till you do. Learn something. Put the knowledge in. And when the Lord says, I need so-and-so, you say, hey, I study that. I know something about that. I can fix plumbing. Water always runs downhill. Lord, I got it. You're ready. Knowledge. Everybody can acquire knowledge. Now, and the next one is wisdom. Wisdom is a little different than knowledge. You say you can have knowledge and not wisdom. Did you know that? You can be smart, 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 and have no wisdom. You say you can have the knowledge to be able to load the gun and do all you're supposed to do with that firearm, but wisdom tells you when you can pull the trigger. It's a difference, isn't there? Jesus had knowledge and wisdom. He knew how. He didn't have to search around in his memory banks for the answers to the questions that they were asking him, because he had the knowledge and he exercised his wisdom. Oh, that we had some knowledge. Oh, that we would exercise some wisdom. And then they said, and God, he done all these mighty works, all these miracles. But what does the Bible say? In verse 5 it says, and he could do no mighty works there, save he laid his hands upon a few sick folk. I think it must have been a puny result in Nazareth. Now, he could calm the sea with a word. He could change the water into wine. The blind could receive their sight. The lepers could be cleansed. But they said, he's got knowledge and wisdom and does mighty works, and we're offended by that. Why were they offended? Their expectation, their perception wasn't right. You see, one of the things that perception does to us is limits us. It limits us. We'll never do any more than what we expect we can. That's all there is to it. Listen, isn't there an old song, something about faith is the victory that overcomes the world? Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. All those verses are based upon our grasp of putting in our heart the knowledge and wisdom of God, the power of God coming through His Word, that we have perceived it right. We've got a different perspective than those who don't. You don't get much if you don't expect much. Wonder what would happen right here at Calvary Baptist Church if our perspective was changed. If our perspective was changed from what it is now to something more godly. How about you? When you first became a Christian, Did anybody have to shake you and say, come on, Liz, get out of that bed. Come on now. Come on. Huh? At least I don't remember that. I remember getting up, rushing down the street, go to chapel 2. I wanted to get over there. I wanted to hear what the preacher had to say. I wanted to read that word. I wanted to be in Bible study. I knew in my heart of hearts that something good was going to happen that day. If I would just get myself over there, something good was going to happen. That was my perspective. You know, Korea has been in revival since 1952. A country that was 99.9% Buddhist has now become about 78% Christian. Woohoo! Something going on in Korea. I didn't pick the time. I didn't pick the place or any of those kind of things, but God put me there. And guess what? I caught the fever. I was so disappointed when I came back to the States. I'm getting up. I'm going to First Baptist there in Niceville, and I'm just coming in, you know, diddy bop in. And I'm thinking, you know, preacher, what's going to happen today, man? Is something good going to happen? And he said, settle down, settle down. You know, I got the Spirit. I got the Spirit. He said, well, you didn't get him here. You know? Let's be reverent. Oh, okay. And so after a while, I learned to come in, sit down, shut my mouth, and not expect anything. And guess what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened in my life. Nothing happened in anybody else's life because I expected nothing to happen. You see, our perception about what's going to happen either limits or opens the Pandora, the panorama of expect what can happen. We're like that. You know, the thing I always fear most of all when somebody receives the Lord, some new Christian comes into the family household of God, is that they're going to get with some older Christian and that old Christian is going to start pouring water on, cold water. Otis, I'm telling you, but come on with me to the prayer meeting. What prayer meeting? Well, there'll be one day. And it's like that, isn't it? Now listen, what would happen if we pulled up out here in the parking lot and slammed that door and said, Becky, watch out, watch out, I'm going to church. I'm going to get in there with the people of God. I'm going to go to Sunday school. I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to hear the preacher preaching today. And great things are going to happen. What would happen? I don't know. Great things would happen. I guess I better quit. Listen, Jesus was walking among those people. He was just walking. He was walking. He was walking. Do you know the Bible tells us that Jesus was just walking when the lady came up and grabbed the hem of his garment and she was healed. She didn't call ahead, make an appointment. He was just there and she came by and grabbed hold of his garment. Zacchaeus was up in a tree for he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus, what's the Bible say? And Jesus was passing by. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus had the perception that if I only see Jesus, something good's going to happen. That lady had a perception, if I can just touch the tassel. She wasn't grabbing his pants. She's just touching the tassel. If I can just touch the tassel. My friends, listen. That is great faith. I don't have to interrupt him. I don't have to have a meeting with him. I don't have to be scheduled. All I need to do is get there and be there when Jesus passes by. Listen, guess what, guys? When you pulled up in the parking lot this morning, Jesus was here waiting. Wherever two or three are gathered together, in my name there, I'm in the midst. But we came and we got out of the car. I know myself this morning, I thought, well, I've had such a miserable week in prayer. I'm going to get up early Sunday morning because I don't want to come to the Lord's house. You see, I'm the preacher. It's not good for the preacher to be out of gas on Sunday. So I thought, I'm going to get up early, do a little prayer. So I did. And I thought, well, I'm going to come over early, open the doors, and I'm going to go see Herman because he's in the hospital up in Parkview North. So I got over here, pulled up to the door, got out, took my keys over to the door, and guess what happened?
Couldn't get in.
I couldn't get in. I gave my keys to Otis for the wedding the other day. Yeah. So I thought to myself, I've come all the way over here, and I can't even get in the door. No sense waiting for the Koreans. And if I wait for the folks at Calvary, it'll be 10 o'clock before anybody gets here with a key. So I went back home and got my wife's keys, came back, opened the door, unlocked it, turned on some lights and those kind of things. By that time, I thought, I can't go see Herman right now. But my perception this morning was that something good is going to happen. I need to get there early. I need to be charged up. I need to be where I need to be so that I can speak the words of God for you to hear and be challenged and for you to get a new perspective. Don't feel defeated. No, 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 no. If you're defeated, it's because you want to be defeated. You say, I don't want to be defeated. I want to have victory. All right, then. Stop praying that God change your situation. Let God start changing your perspective. It's a challenge. It's an opportunity, whatever you're facing, for God to work in a special way for you. The situation is not special, but you're special, and God can work in it. I think about all the things that people face. Sons, daughters, husbands, who knows what, alcoholics, druggies, this, that, and the other thing goes on and on and on and on, doesn't it? Boy, that'll take the wind out of your sails. We've got to start turning that around and saying, wait a second. God is still God. He's the one who can heal. He's the one who can change in a moment, in an instant. There's nothing beyond His grasp and His ability. That person we're so concerned with that has literally put us in the depths of despair, and we're just sitting there going, oh, 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 get up! Lord God Almighty, work in their life and move with expectancy as to what God can do. And guess what? He'll do better and above anything you can even understand or expect. If you don't expect anything, I guarantee you what you're going to get 100% of the time, nothing. But if you're faithing, seeing like God sees. You see, that one that's so much of a problem, or that situation is so much of a problem, that's nothing to God. Give it to Him. Let Him handle it. He can do it. He can do it. What's your perspective this morning? You know, didn't I say last week on the prayer thing that it's going to get hard because you're going to bear down and try to pray? That's the way it worked for me. But I'm not going to stay there. Any time today that I find a moment when I can get my notebook out and I can pray, I can. It's just as good as 6 o'clock in the morning. It's just as good as Monday. Even Sunday, God is available. So let's pray and let's be people of faith. God can. God will. If we will step out on faith. Father God, Lord, we're so shaped by those things that are around us, people, circumstances, all kinds of things. And it seems like the world's tactics work very, very good. And it seems like faith and the exercise of discipline are hard. But when we do them, we reap great results. Do we want results or not? Do we want to walk in your will or not? Nothing can stop us but us. You're standing there with your hand out. Come. Come. Let's go. Let's go. Father, even at this point of invitation, I pray that you'll work in our lives. Encourage that one who's come this morning just down in the dumps. Don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Encourage them. You are the light of the world. Lord, help us not to abandon our prayer positions. You put somebody on our heart. Don't give up. Stick by it. Father, you work this morning as only you can. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious, powerful name. Amen.